It could be said that the West has undervalued children. This week I read a headline, scientific studies have shown that having children can severely negatively affect numerous things in your life, ranging from money to sleep to less fun. In other words, children make it more difficult to live a self-absorbed life. Could it be that the church in the West has undervalued children? Perhaps that is why churches are being turned into mosques. In another 20 years in England, there are going to be more active Muslims than there are active churchgoers, said Keith Wood, director of the National Secular Society. Here's a clue. Muhammad, in all its various spelling forms, has been the number one baby name in London for the past 5 years. That could be a problem. You know, I think about that and I hear these stories, but it all came home to me when I was driving through Wheaton in Wheaton, Illinois, right by Wheaton College, which is a town known for its strong evangelical faith. And right in the middle of the town, a large $3.5 million church property sitting on 7.8 acres of prime land has recently been converted to the Islamic Center of Wheaton. I drove by that and my mouth just... Could it be that the church in the West has undervalued children? Could it be that the Christian family has undervalued children? The U.S. birth rate hit its all-time low in 2006, 1.84, well below or just below the replacement level, that is without immigration, to sustain the population in America. And the church shows only a marginal difference from that. Could it be that the Christian family has undervalued children? Could it be that we have undervalued children? Do we really value children the way God does? To receive them as blessings from God and to train them in the ways of the Lord? Are we willing to lovingly sacrifice our time and talents to give them what they need? It is one thing to have a vision to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's quite another thing to actually do it. What about us? What about me? Could it be that I undervalue children? Are you willing to ask God that question? Let's do that. Father, we pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. Help us to see what you see as we look into your word, that you transform us, that your value would be our value, that your values, what you see, would be our sight path as it relates to the issues of your kingdom and of future generations. We ask this, Lord, and we thank you for hearing our prayers as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 19. We'll be looking at three verses this afternoon, verses 13 to 15. The title of this sermon, Let the Little Children Come. These are three verses that could permanently change your view of children and the kingdom of God. I'll read the text in its entirety. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Listen, it's so easy to devalue children. It's certainly nothing new. In the text here, we see the disciples' low view of children. The little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Let's put this in its context. We know everyone was coming to Jesus for help, for healing, and blessing. These parents came to understand the value of Jesus for themselves, so they certainly wanted this blessing for their little children. They wanted their children to be blessed by the Lord Jesus. They wanted him to give their children the blessing, like Abraham blessed Isaac and Isaac blessed Jacob. These parents wanted their children to be blessed by Jesus. But something happened to stop this blessing. The disciples rebuke. The little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. That is, they expressed a strong disapproval. This word rebuke is used in Matthew 16, 22, when Peter took the Lord Jesus aside and rebuked him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." So we see Peter rebuking the Lord. I'm not in favor of this. This is not a good thing, Lord. It's not going to happen. I don't want this to happen. And he countered what Jesus said about the cross. Peter rebuked the Lord. Here we see the disciples, plural, rebuking the parents here for bringing their children to the Lord. What do you think they said? Well, if we look at the preceding context, Jesus was being tested by the Pharisees. The proceeding context, the rich young ruler comes and talks to him. So in between the earthly powerful religious leaders meeting with Jesus and an extremely wealthy young man wanting to talk with Jesus, babies and small children are brought to the Lord. Which do you think the disciples saw as more important? The rich and the powerful, or babies and little children? What do you think they said? "Sorry, the Lord does not have time to deal with these little children right now. He has more important kingdom work to do. He cannot be bothered with that right now. Come back in another time. Stop bothering him. Stop bothering us." I know these excuses well, as I have thought and made them myself. I have kingdom work to do. I cannot be bothered with dealing with these children. Whatever the specific words they used, we know its aim was to oppose these parents from bringing their children to Jesus. The Lord's command to his disciples makes that clear in verse 15. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." So we know the rebuke was aimed at stopping the children from coming to Jesus. It's so easy to undervalue children. I remember when I was in my late 20s, I had just been thinking seriously about the value of children in my life and ministry. I was in a preacher boy program where we would visit with other pastors and discuss ministry-related issues. On this particular day, there was about 10 pastors and a few of us students sitting around a large table. One of the pastors asked, "For ministry's sake, we have limited the size of our families. This is something we do not talk about very often. What do you men think about this?" So I sat there and listened to all the pastors talk about why they all limited their family size for the sake of their ministry. And they all basically said the same thing. It was for the sake of the ministry. We have limited the number of children given by the Lord so we could be more effective ministers of the gospel. Nothing surprising about their words. It is the common mantra of our day in the church or in the world. Children are simply not that important. Oh, to be sure, we act like they are. But as one man so poetically told me one time, the man with more children simply has less oars in his boat to move his life forward. Jesus did not see it this way. Jesus had a high view of children. And Jesus corrects the disciples' rebuke. He was clear in his command to stop his disciples from making the choice to devalue children. See how Jesus countered a wrong view of children. Verse 14, the scripture says, "But he said," he did not simply go with the flow and let yet another way of devaluing children go unchallenged. Jesus stopped everything he was doing and showed us all the value of children. And he commanded them. In Greek, as it is in English, the verb comes first. That means in Greek, it's making an emphasis. And the first word we read is, let the little children come to me. That word let is an imperative. Let this happen. He's giving them a command, saying, make this the priority by doing this now, and let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. Stop trying to forbid them from coming to me. In context, let them come to me. And he had his arms wide open. Stop forbidding them from coming. Mark actually reveals a little more information here, and he gives Jesus' attitude. In Mark 10:13, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. That means he was angry. Jesus was angry with his disciples. It really irritated him that his disciples would do this. So we get a little more information there from Mark 10:14, a parallel passage in the synoptics there, where we see that Christ was upset. He was angry. He was greatly displeased that the disciples would not have the understanding that children are very important. And he said to them, let the children come to me and do not forbid them. The disciples needed to stop their practice of trying to stop the children from coming. They needed to do the very opposite of what they were doing. They needed to bring the children to Jesus. In other words, they needed to repent. They needed a change of heart and they needed a change of mind. They do. And so do I. For it is far too easy to overlook and to value little children. Next, Jesus tells us the reason why. He tells us why children should be valued. And this is a very important reason. He says this, for such is the kingdom of heaven. For such is the kingdom of heaven. That's the reason why he gave these commands. Now, it's important to note there that he does not say of these. He does not say, of these is the kingdom of heaven. Rather, he said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And there's a significant difference there. For which he says, namely, speaking to this class of people, not these particular children, but this class of people belongs the kingdom of heaven. That is, little children. Categorically, then, the kingdom belongs to those who have the characteristics of little children, such as these children. This is the reason why little children should be of great value. They communicate the characteristics of the kingdom of God. So let's consider some of these characteristics that children communicate to us. First, children look small. Well, they are small. And they're insignificant. I always find it interesting that, you know, when you're starting your family, at least I'll say this for my family, you know, when Alex was born and then Jonathan, Alex was the big guy, right? And he kind of thought of himself as the big guy. The firstborns kind of do that because there's parents, but as far as kids, your first couple ones are the biggest, right? If you ask Hannah how big she is, she says, I'm little. Because she walks around our family, you know, little Miss 2-year-old there, and everyone else is towering over her. All of her brothers and sisters tower over her. So she feels like she's little. Nonetheless, when we see little children, we know they're little, don't we? They have an understanding that they're little. And being little, they seem to be insignificant because they can't really do a whole lot. Well, that's the nature of the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 13:31, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is kind of small, right? It's not like, wow, look, it's a little dot. Not a big deal. It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than all the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So children who are very small and insignificant, they grow into something very big and strong. We see children are very small, but can produce a great effect, like the kingdom. Matthew 13:33, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So we see, like children who are small but can have a great effect, the kingdom of God is sometimes imperceptible, but it has a major effect. We see that children are humble and trusting. Matthew 18:3, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." When you speak to children about God, their eyes get wide open, and you can pour in the truths about God. And as you teach them the hymns, they love to sing and praise the Lord. That's the nature of a child to trust. And so the kingdom of God comes to those who humble themselves and trust. The unseen reality is that children grow up to rule generation after generation. The rule of God's kingdom overall is inevitable. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Children are supposed to be seen as possessing great value, but sadly are not. I mean, everybody knows they should value children, right? They do. I think most people think that, oh, they're so cute and we should value them. But, you know, when it really comes down to sacrifice and true measurement of children, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes things are lacking. So the kingdom of God is supposed to be valued, but often is not. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Matthew 13:44-46. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's of great price. But sadly, not many will value that. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And there's the wide path and the narrow path. Whoever has the children has the future, that the generation to come might know them, that the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, Psalm 78. So it is with the kingdom of God. Those who are in the kingdom of God have eternal life. Jesus said, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom." Men, in their pride of life, easily miss the value of children, as they miss the true worth and reality of the kingdom of God. Jesus teaches that those who value God's kingdom will value children, and that children teach us much about the kingdom of God. Here's how the story ends. Matthew 19:15. "And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." Mark adds a little more detail. As he held them in his arms and blessed them. What does this teach us? How can we apply this to our life? Well, first of all, we see that the kingdom is the priority. There's a kingdom priority. The kingdom of God is simply Christ's rule and reign over all. And I hope we all know that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are speaking to the same thing. If you have any questions about that, we can talk to that later. Kingdom of heaven is used more in Matthew because he didn't like to say the divine name. But they're in similar contexts. They're used interchangeably. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven more. But they're similar contexts. We'll swap kingdom of heaven for kingdom of God, referring to the same thing. There was a big, huge debate about that years ago. That was put to rest when it was understood why that was taking place. It was Jewish sensitivities. He used kingdom of heaven to the Jews instead of kingdom of God out of respect for God's name. So in this passage, we see it used interchangeably within the synoptics as well from this very text. So Point is, the kingdom of God is to be our number one priority. And that God's kingdom is opposed to man's earthly ways. Those who enter into Christ's kingdom, a characteristic of those men, is that they repent. Jesus began his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. Those who repent understand that it is not their will that is supreme, but God's will that is supreme. And that, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, we are to but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the kingdom of God is God's rightness, his law, obedience to him, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. That's the most important thing we seek. What do Gentiles seek? Everything else. An unbeliever's main pressure is, how am I going to survive? How am I going to feed myself? How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to care for all my problems? A Christian repents of those priorities, and a Christian's main priority is, how am I going to seek God? How am I going to seek God? How am I going to seek God? That's the Christian's priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. That's why God calls us all to repent and to embrace his kingdom. So we see this kingdom is the most important thing. His kingdom, his rule, his will. There are no other gods but God, and we are to put him first above all. The illusion of self-rule and reign is set aside for Christ and his rule and reign. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to lose his life will save it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. So we see that the call to follow Christ is the call to put Christ first, to deny oneself. So when you have the kingdom of God focus, okay, you're already not in it for money or fun or materialistic gain. You're in it to glorify God, okay? So this is the first and most important step in having a right view of children, is you have to have the right view of the kingdom of God. Got it? Now, secondarily, which is the focus of this passage, how does this apply then to the value of children? How does this apply to the value of children? And we have to be careful here because we live in a cultural context. Like, they were influenced by their culture, we're influenced by our culture. How does the West undervalue children? Well, they kill them, right? Over 50 million babies have been aborted in America alone. I try to briefly get the number for all of the Western nations, and I couldn't even. It's huge. It's astronomical. And remember, those are children that have been recorded, right? They have been recorded and reported as being murdered. Those are just the children that have been recorded as being murdered, over 50 million in America alone. You know, there's a lot you could add to that. So the West, just a little bit, undervalues children. They reject them as a priority. And from that comes a lot of things that were influenced by the culture. Was it yesterday or the day before? Does it really matter? This last week. It was yesterday. Yesterday, I was getting diapers, and a young child wanted to be close to his mother. And he was like kind of just walking up to his mother. And the mother literally started yelling at her child, why do you keep trying to get so close to me? You're smothering me. Get away. It's typical that if you're walking through the store and you see these type of things, right? Get away. I just thought about that. Get away, get away, get away. Well, on the one hand, our world says, well, children are so cute and they like to have children to do like cute things and have whatever experiences they think they should have with their children, like vacation. But boy, as soon as that vacation's over, those parents say what? Get away, let the state educate you. Get away, let your media entertain you. Get away, here, go watch this movie. Go put you in front of this screen. Let me entertain you with something. Get away, let the school club socialize you. Get away, go do your programs. Go over here, go do your sports. Go play with your friends. Get away, get away, get away. Our world is full of people trying to get away from their children. And we see this everywhere. So how has the church stood up under these pressures? What keeps us from bringing our children to Jesus? Well, many people at this point, when you talk on let the children come unto me, the commentators that I read, many people will go to their argument on baptism. And they want to talk about baptism. And so bring the children to Jesus means baptize them, right? And then everybody argues there are different view of baptism and how they think baptism fits into this and all the issues with baptism. Well, I'm not going there with this because I don't think that's the point. Okay, I have views on baptism, but my value for children and the teaching of Scripture, I would develop that differently. So I'm purposely going away from the discussion of baptism to my experience with the churches growing up. And there's two groups of people in this church that you need to understand. There's people in this church that understand my experience, and there's people in this church that don't understand my experience. Okay? Who are the people in this church that understand my experience? Adults. Right? Who are the people that don't understand my experience? All you younger kids that have been raised in this church that have no context for what I'm talking about. And so I understand there's two groups of people, but for the younger people and the teenagers and the young married people now that are getting older, you need to understand this because this is a big deal for me and for us. Maybe it'll die after me and that'd be great. But for me, I didn't see any men raising children. I didn't see any men caring for children. I didn't see like real men caring for children until I came to this church. I remember Jerry Willis having a girl, one of his girls on his lap years ago, just training his child. And I just sat there thinking, wow, that is beautiful. That is beautiful. It spoke volumes to me because it's not something that I had seen in a whole lot in my upbringing, in the churches. And so my experience has been that the church's answer to children is Sunday school, church programs, and they'll fill it. I want to quote George Barna's book, Transforming Children into Your Spiritual Champions, and his tagline is this: why children should be your church's top priority. And on page 79, he asked this very important question. How do parents reconcile the apparent contradiction between saying that they have the primary responsibility for the spiritual development of their children and their practice of dropping off their kids for others to provide virtually all the spiritual instructions that their children will receive? And he has all the statistics to back it up. His question is, how can you reconcile the church saying parents provide the main spiritual instruction for their children, but they have all these programs that scream to parents, we will do it, we will do it, we will do it, we will do it. And they put all their energy and money into there. How can you reconcile that? The result, Barna's result, is that the church has been ineffective in countering the getaway attitude that parents have towards their children. My personal experience is that the church has been ineffective, the programs have been ineffective and confusing in countering the getaway attitude that parents have for their children. So, for those of you who've had that experience, you've been in those churches, raise your hand. Okay, we identify with that. We've been there, okay? And I understand that half of you now and growing, and we will soon be in the minority, Lord willing, have not had that experience, okay? So now you got to hear the rest of the story. Because a lot of that work for me was done 14 years ago. And what did we do about that? Well, we pulled the plug on that. We said they're not biblical. They're not in the Bible. So we yanked the programs out. We pulled the Sunday schools out. We pulled the plugs out because we realized that they're not in the Scripture. And I personally, I was sick and tired of them. I never liked being in youth group. I mean, I went for the girls, obviously. So, well, maybe that's not obvious, but it's, most kids go for the, right? So it's crazy, right? So what did we do? We pulled the plug on those things, right? So what do we do? What do we do? Okay? We got to train our children. So I asked this question. So I went from the culture to the church at large to us. How do we undervalue children? How do we undervalue children? And I would say we fail to train them. And I put all of the eggs for that question in one basket under one heading, and it's the word train. Train. Why would I pick that? Why would I pick that? Because that's what the word says. That's what the scripture says. That's the command given to parents in relationship to their children. There's not that many. I mean, there's a lot of illustrations and things that encourage parents to train their children, right? But the main thing is train your children. It doesn't say, I mean, the reason the baptism debate is so hotly debated because it doesn't give explicit instructions for children. It's just not in there. The reason it doesn't talk about all the other things is because they're not in there. It doesn't talk about Sundays. Train them, train them, train them. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So how do we bring our children to Jesus? Well, if he walked in physically in the incarnation, we say, here, bless my children. I get it, right? But he puts his hands on them. He blesses them. His arms are wide open. Bring your children to me. He takes them in his arms. He touches them. He blesses them. How do we bring our children to Jesus? Jesus says this, train them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Train them in the Lord. Train them in the Lord. Train them. And who does he specifically call out to train them? Fathers. And who specifically struggles to train children? Fathers. And who does he call specifically to train children? Fathers. And who really struggles to train their children? Fathers. So you could put all this under the heading of the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is the key to successful children's ministry. The fifth commandment. So the corresponding of father's training is that children are to what? Obey their parents. Honor your father and your mother, right? Honor your father and your mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Who's the focus of this? Jesus Christ, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So this is bringing your children in the Lord. This is Christ-centered training, Christ-centered obedience, Christ-centered everything in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother. So are we excluding mothers? Nope. Paul emphasizes on fathers because fathers are to lead. But mothers are to train their children. Train their children. They're equally given equal authority in the training of their children. He's just bringing the fathers back into this because fathers struggle with this. Abdicate. Men like to abdicate. Abdicate, abdicate, abdicate. Let the women do it. That's our problem. We abdicate. But mothers are equally responsible to train their children. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command, with a promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. So the promise for children is what? To honor their parents. It's the first promise. It's a commandment with a promise. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things. So there you have the plural. You have parents. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why? this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This really pleases God. So if all you had was the Bible to establish your children's ministry, what would you do? Oh, we're going to go create programs, fun programs. This is not in the Bible. But it sure would be easier than humbling yourself like a child, prioritizing the kingdom of God, and training children. Training children is hard. Hard. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training entails taking God's word, principles, and walking through life with your child to the degree or with the goal of affecting their thinking and their behavior. Now, how do you know which to emphasize? You need wisdom. A 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, behavior. 5-year-old to a 7-year-old, a little bit of both. As they get older, into their teens, you better have their heart. You need to have their heart so they understand obedience through principles. And they make their faith their own by God's grace. That's training. Just like you train an animal, consistency, repetition, make it fun, come to daddy with a smile, make it fun, kindness in the eyes, no anger, love. Deuteronomy 6 gives a paradigm for this, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The content of training is Scripture. What do we need to train our children in the fear and admonition of the word? God's word in our hearts. We need the word of God in our hearts. What do we teach our children? God's word, God's ways. So is it helpful to have all other kinds of other books? Sure. But it's all auxiliary. It's all in addition to what you really need is the primary source is God's word. Okay. You can learn from people and you learn from all kinds of ways. And we want to be lifetime learners of all these things and the resources that are available. But you need God's word. Because God's word must be in your heart and you shall teach them diligently. That's like the whetstone, right? It's like the sharpening. How do you sharpen a knife? Diligently. That's the word diligently here. Over and 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 over. I thought it just came to this one battle and you have this big battle and you win the battle and it's over. That's a pie in the sky. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. No, it's over and over and over. You're constant, right? Like Jesus made disciples. How did Jesus make disciples? What does it look like? It looks like Jesus making disciples. Walking with them, having them go behind his back and say things, and he has to pull them out of the water because they take his eyes off him, and they steal money, and they sneak around him, and they talk about who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to rule the disciples? Who's going to rule the family? All that stuff. And he trained them. He rebuked them. He loved them. He ate with them. He slept with them. That's how you make disciples. These words, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You shall talk of them. So part of training is talking about God's word. Talking about God's word. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, that means all the time. So it's the context of teaching all of life. All of life, all the time, teaching them God's word. All of life, all the time, teaching them God's word. All of life, all the time, teaching them God's word. So that means when you're studying science, it's you're teaching God's word. When you're studying math, you're teaching God's word. When you're not studying science, you're teaching them God's word. when you learn about anything, you're teaching God's word. Guess what we're studying as a family? We're studying cancer and Lyme's disease as a family. That's our homeschooling project right now. Alex is a great teacher. He's teaching us all these things. The learning never stops. It's real life. It's real life integrated into everything. It's life integration principle, teaching and training. They brought the children to Jesus in real life. He says, I don't have time. The disciples' rebuke was, no time for that. Right? That's the worldly way of thinking. The worldly way of thinking makes it very complicated. Jesus says, no, bring them on. We're going. We're now. The time is now. Teach and train all the time. When you're all the time in all of life, teaching and training. The content is God's word. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying, Proverbs 4:22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. It involves heart-level issues. It's a heart-level focus. My son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. So it's teaching God's word, training God's word, them to obey God's word. If they don't obey God's word, what do? If you do nothing, what are you training them to do? Disobey. If you call them to come and they don't come, what have you just taught them to do? And you don't do anything, what have you taught them to do? You taught them that it's okay to disobey. We're oftentimes our own worst enemies. If your children don't sit still in church like mine didn't, what do? Well, we do sit practice. How many times do we do sit practice? A long time. Right? Well, quality over quantity. 5 minutes. Just try to sit still for 5 minutes. Maybe start for 3 minutes. 3 minutes and 5 minutes and do it every day. And we build on that. And then they do eventually learn to sit still when they're like 17. Right? So you have fun with it. It's not, oh my goodness! It's like, praise God, I'm on a journey and I know where I'm going. I have confidence in God's word. I'm training them in the ways of the Lord. And this is a great place to do it because I love my children. See, it's a heart issue. My son, give me your heart. What do I want along the journey more than anything for my children? I want their hearts. What is their heart? The core of who they are. How do you get the core of who they are? How do you get the core of who they are? Well, you cry out to God for mercy. And you take advantage of every opportunity they have of them sharing their hearts with you. Now, children naturally, my belief is that children naturally want to give their parents their hearts, right? Daddy, mommy, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Wow, that's wonderful. Wow. Right? They naturally want to give their parents their heart. And what is our culture encourage? Get away, get away, get away, get away. I'm too busy, I'm too busy. I got to do this, I got to go here. I don't have time for you. Oh, that's cute. Right? And what happens is we shut down our children's hearts because we get angry at them. You're in my way. I don't have time for you. Right? We get angry at them and we crush them and we sin against them. So we need to repent of that. We need to value them. We need to value our children like the kingdom of God and value them and love them and cry out to him for mercy. And when you sin against them, which you will, I mean, if you're like me, I'm a lousy parent, right? When you compare yourself to God's word, teach them God's word all day long. I sin all day long, right? Very humbling to try to train your children in the ways of the Lord. One of the greatest blessings in my life is for me to constantly be able to confess my sin to my children. And for my children to see how sinful I was when I was a young dad. My older boys will tell you know, I was way angry comparatively in how God's very much humbled me and blessed me. And they've seen that. We've grew up together in sanctification and you know, we grow together. Just be honest. Why be a hypocrite? What do you have to lose? Oh, your own soul and the life of your family, but you know. Let's be honest, right? Humble yourself. Train them. And when you don't train them, confess that. Make God's word the center so you can say, my son, give me your heart. Give me the core of your being. Talk to them. Listen to them. Spend time with them. And may your eyes observe my ways. Let's walk through life together. That's training. That's training. Talk to them. Listen to them. My son, give me your heart. This is a plea. Proverbs 23, 26. It's a plea. Give me your heart, my son. Give me your heart. And may your eyes delight, observe my way. I'm pleading for the heart of my child. Because they have to make a choice to trust me to give me their heart. I can't demand that. They have to freely give that, right? I can command them to obey, and I can discipline them if they don't, but I have to be worthy of their trust to win their affection for them to give me their heart. And that begins when they're children and goes all the way up through. So you got to grow through all those different things with your children. Well, it's hard. It's humbling. It's humiliating. But it's great if you value your children. My greatest struggle has been the devaluing of God's word and the devaluing of children and my call to be a father. I've struggled with that to the core of my being. Because is this really worth it? Is this really worth it? Right? Hear, my son, the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. So children, I would encourage you to give your heart to the Lord and to your parents, to honor your father and your mother. Now, listen, I know just because we remove Sunday school and programs does not mean all the children are being trained in the ways of the Lord. And I know many children struggle with that because now you know something that at least the children in the Sunday school don't know. Children in Sunday school really don't know what their parents are supposed to be doing, really. And you do, so it's easier to judge your parents and get bitter with them. So we all need to give each other a lot of grace, a lot of love, a lot of forgiveness, and then more grace and more love. Because thankfully, love covers a multitude of sins. And, you know, we're coming from those who raised their hand, we're coming from a world that didn't work. We're trying to move into a world that does work, called the Word of God, right? And in that journey, there's a lot of casualties. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of presuppositions and wrong beliefs and junk that have to be worked out of us. Just that's the way it is. And so, for the next generation, your starting point will be here. And you got to remember the history, and let's grow up together. We're going to need to grow together because there's a lot of ways that this thing turns. And, that's why I teach long-term covenantal relationships, because it takes a long time to figure these things out. It takes a long time to figure them out, right? Like decades and then generations. So you really can't really get fully understand until it's generationally. You look back and you can think better. So we're in the midst of that. So let's stay the course. Let's train our children. Children, let's seek to obey our parents. Why? And remember, Jesus gave his command, and he gives the reason why. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Now that's really important to remember. We do this for the kingdom of heaven. If you do this for your own sake, you lost it. Do you do this for your own family? You've made your family that idol that nobody likes. Okay. We raise our children, why? Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. We receive the arrows as a blessing from God. Right? Psalm 128. We receive them as a blessing from God. We take them and we hone them. And what do? We launch them. Phew! To advance the kingdom. They're not our arrows. They're God's arrows. We're not to hang on to them and say, these are my arrows. The battle is coming. The battle's here. We don't believe we should send little children into public schools to fight the battle. But we do believe that once the children are equipped, they're launched to engage in the cultural battle. To take the gospel to the ends of the earth. To preach Christ crucified, to stand in the gates, to contend for the faith. When does that happen? Well, it starts to happen when they're becoming teenagers And they begin to think on their own, and they have to make their faith their own. They need to be out there on the front end, on the gates of the city or the where, however that looks like in your context. They need to be out there contending for the gospel, preaching the gospel, making disciples, engaging, making their faith their own, being uncomfortable. And you let them go. You launch it. And you go from training them to guiding them. Amen? And that's a kingdom view of children. A kingdom view of children. Kingdom first. It's all about the kingdom of God. It's all about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our top priority. Everything else falls into place from that. So the good news is that Jesus reaches out his hands, takes the little children in his arms, and blesses them. Okay? Parents, have faith in Christ for your children. It's a faith walk. It's not of works. It's of grace. So your children reject Christ. Should you give up? Your children may be rejecting Christ. Should you give up? No. Don't give up on your children. Should you ever give up on your children? Whether they're 5 and they do those crazy things, or they're 10, or they're 15, or they're 20, or they're 30, or they're 40. Don't ever give up on your children. Kingdom first. Engage with your children. Train them when they're little. If you didn't train them when they're little, then guide them when they're older. To the degree that they'll let you, to the degree that you can build bridges into their life, don't let them go. Love them. Seek them. Train them. And may God be pleased to advance his kingdom among us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for correcting our value of children. Help us to see how you see. Help us to trust you with all our heart, to lean not in our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge you when you direct our paths. Help us and bless us, we pray. And pray for the children, the next generation, that you equip them, call them, equip them, and send them out to advance your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we do give you all praise, all glory, all honor in Jesus' name. Amen.